Purpose of tonight is this. There was a presentation Sunday. There was a trip to Florida. Okay, what's that all about? Well, this is going to be basically the thesis for the master's paper that I did, and you get to be the judges tonight. All right, because if it's worth writing about, it should be good doctrine. And thank you, sir. And if it's good doctrine, it ought to be good teaching and preaching. So hopefully that's what we get tonight. And we're going to use this to kind of illustrate and hopefully follow along a train of thought. And we'll do it all in about 35 minutes here, Lord willing. Psalm chapter 19, verse 12. So I was reading my Bible and looking for the right question to ask my Bible, right? So when I started to think about getting a master's degree, I thought, well, what would I even write about? You know, everything that I could think of had already been pretty much discussed pretty well. And so I was looking, reading through my Bible, looking for what can I ask my Bible to teach me. And I am a firm believer that the book that you have in your hand or that's in your lap is, it's living. It's the living Word of God, and it is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. And that's my faith in it, and I hope that's yours as well. And it's got all the information. You just have to know the right question to ask. So I came across Psalm 19, verse 12. And of course, if you back up a little bit, you see a section in there where about the middle of that chapter, I think verse 5 or 6, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure. And you have several things there, the commandments of the Lord, the statutes of the Lord, the judgments of the Lord, the fear of the Lord, right? And basically, all those things, minus the fear of the Lord, refer to the words of God. They all refer to the words of God, and of course, it is all the word of the Lord, the commandments of the Lord, the statutes of the Lord. It's all of the Lord, right? All comes from Him. And so you read down through that, and then you, moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them, there is great reward, right? And so I'm reading all this, and then the next verse, this is what stood out to me, and it caused me to ask the question. It's Psalm 19:12, and it says, the first phrase is this, who can understand his errors? Who can understand his errors? Now, as you're reading that, there's two options you have there. It's who can understand his errors? That could be reflexive, meaning that who could be who can understand his, as in his own errors, okay? So in other words, that would say, what do you know about your own mistakes, all right? There's an element of truth to that. But I know this, I know that if God was going to be specific in a passage where it looks like God is saying, who can understand his, and the reference to his being the Lord's. Who can understand, put that word in there, the Lord's errors? And I thought, well, that's interesting. And the next time I came to it, I said, Lord, there's no way that you made a mistake. And he said, nope, sure isn't. But if I did, would you even catch it? So as that book that you hold in your hand, everybody, they want to display it, they want to hold it, they want to hug it, they want to use it as a good luck charm. They will swear by it, but the minute you ask them to read it, they say, oh, you know I can't do that. That is an old book. That is too old. I can't handle that. I can't read that. And even so much, whenever I'm teaching this in the jails, me and Miss Cam, we talked about this. They enjoy hearing you preach it, but then I say, okay, now you read it. Oh, no, you can't expect us to do that. You can't expect us to do that. And but the thing is the way the Bible speaks, it is a very unusual way. In fact, you're not going to find another book that talks this way. Some people say all religious books sound the same. You've never read another religious book. I've got three of them down there, and if you want to indulge yourself, the Book of Mormon doesn't sound anything like the Bible. The Gitas, the Hindu writings sound nothing like the Bible. They just don't. They are horrible, horrible when they come to English. And maybe that's the problem. But for some reason, when God said, I want my book in English, He didn't get a horrible copy that needs correction and explanation and all this other stuff. Instead, you get a book that is 400 years old, and we love to talk about it because we can't figure it out. And that's what the difference between God's word and everything else. So the question I came out with, the Lord kind of put it to me that way. I said, all right, Lord, as I'm reading this book, the biggest thing I have a problem with is words that I can't understand, and those are called archaic words. So I've got a question up here. Are archaic words old, obsolete, or prophetic? Now, by definition, what does archaic mean? All right, so this is not a word that's in the Bible, but archaic words are kind of that. If somebody's going to say, I don't read the Bible, that's going to be one of their top 10 reasons for not reading it, because they're going to say there are archaic words in the Bible. Archaic simply means this. It means ancient or old, and the other word that is used to describe it is obsolete. All right, so an archaic word is one that is considered, by the dictionary definition, old or obsolete. Okay, old words, all right? And so old words would be words that we don't use anymore just because language has changed, all right? So I've got a timeline here, and I'll explain how this might work, but you understand that the King James Bible, we're going to put it right here, all right? That's where 1611, that's between 1604 and 1611 was when the large part of the translating and collating work was done, and so there it is, 1611. So what they want to say is the first definition is that they're just old. In other words, lots of people talked that way, and then, and as they spoke that way, well, language has changed, and now those words aren't used that way anymore. And in fact, they're not on the radar even anymore. The words in the Bible, they're archaic because they're just so old, and that at 1611 they just went out of vogue, and we don't talk that way anymore. All right. Now, obsolete would be a thing where it has the same mindset where words have changed meaning. Now, there's four groups of archaic words, all right? Four groups of archaic words. This is going to sound really familiar, I think, if you were taking good notes. But there are four groups of archaic words, and let me give those to you here by the way of beginning. The first group of archaic words are, number one, those that are really archaic. They're no longer in use, okay? So if you were to ask, do we use all the words in the King James Bible on a daily basis? The answer is no. All right, the answer is no. There are some words that are really and truly archaic. You wouldn't say you're going to put your sheep in a coat, right? C-O-T-E. You wouldn't say, I'm going to put the sheep in a coat. Now, you might know that that's a pen for sheep if I said sheep coat, right? But you wouldn't use maybe that word individually to talk about a pen for sheep, would you? Does that make sense? So that's one of those words. Would that be considered archaic? Yeah, I guess so. Now, God did something with all the words in the King James Bible, and the first of all is this, is I'm wearing a coat. And so I have a homonym now, which is a word that sounds like another word, and I know the coat is to put something in. And if I have a sheep coat, I know that's something I put sheep in, right? Even though it's not spelled the same. Now, but coat is an archaic word. Now, another one, just to pull in a random one, is a crisping pin. A crisping pin, right? Kara, you know, crisping pin, right? What is it called? There's like four different elements in my bathroom with teenage girls that can all burn you or kill you. And the girls are like, Dad, I need that. And I'm like, why? We have weapons, all right? But what is that thing called? So one of you curls and the other one uncurls. It's a curling iron, right? You would call it a curling iron, right? Crisping pin, right? And so, you know, we don't say, you know, I've got to go use the crisping pin on my hair, but you know what a curling iron is, right? But again, crisping pin, yeah, that's absolutely. And so, now if you were going to talk about a crisping pin, is it a pin or a pen? You got to make sure you say that right. And is a pen the one you write with, or is that the one you put the sheep into? You see, even words we use on a daily basis, we can get them confused pretty easily, can't we? Right? So, just because they're old or no longer in use even that way is no reason to throw them out, because you have to explain yourself with modern words too, right? So, but that's the first category, no longer in use. Second category is this, and that is that they are in use, but with a different spelling. So they're in use today, and I'll put different spelling. I can fit it in here. All right, in use with a different spelling, all right? And so a couple words that that we have this way might be, you find in the Bible, britches. Britches. Now, we know what britches are, right? Who thinks they know what britches are? If it's something you wear, you're correct, okay? In the Bible, the britches are in the Bible, but they're not spelled B-R-I-T-C-H-E-S. They're spelled breeches. And most of the time when you read the Bible, you say it breeches, and you're not wrong, but it's britches, all right? And that's pants, all right? In case I know that, Joe, those are pants, right? When you run out of your room and we say, where are your britches? We're not speaking Bible. We are actually wondering where your pants are. Okay, so that's what that's for. All right, just make sure Joe is there, because we say that around the house all the time. Now, another one might be this. The Bible talks about a canker, C-A-N-K-E-R, a canker. Well, we pray for that. We talk about it now. It's cancer, C-A-N-C-E-R. We just softened the C, all right? And so a canker sore is a cancer sore, all right? So it's the same word, but it's spelled differently, all right? So that's the second category. Number three is words that are in use, all right? So we actually use a bunch of those words, but they have a different meaning. All right, so a different spelling, but it means the same thing. Now we have a different meaning. All right, so what? Just one of these in the Bible talks about how, I believe it's in Job. Job is talking about a picture of the Antichrist, and he says that in his description, he said he runneth upon the thick bosses of his bucklers. Right, so he runs upon the bosses. You don't run on your boss, probably, right? If you work a job, you have a boss, right? You probably shouldn't run on your boss, right? You should probably not do that. But boss is a word that is got a different meaning in the Bible, all right? Now, it's not a hard meaning, because you take boss, and of course, we use that to talk about the guy who's on top, right? But if you're in embroidery or working with clothing, you might say you emboss something, right? And so you know that something that's embossed has an imprint, a depression or an impression made, either down or up that way. So that's another one of those words that you can explain away, but it truly has a different meaning. If you read boss, it'd be real easy to see that that's not the right thing. How about just the book of Job itself, right? So that came from Job, but now what about the book of Job? Is the book of Job about work? Am I saying it right? I'm getting some strange looks, right? But see, that's one that it has a different pronunciation and a different meaning. It's actually a guy's name, right? So that's the third category. All right, number four. This is the roughest one. This is the roughest one. I got to admit, this is where everybody falls out, because these are words that are considered archaic. I'm going to put considered so. Due to poor study. You say, that's not fair. You mean I have to study? Who said this was my fault? I thought we were blaming the Bible for being old. Well, that's true, but you can't argue with your teacher. If you get an F on a grade at school, you can say, I don't understand any of those words. You know, your teacher's going to say, that's why you're in school, right? The Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And so it's not expected that you have them all, but rather than throw the Bible out because of some archaic words, why not try to explain them? I didn't bring it, but we just got a magazine in the mail, sports magazine, it had an article in there, and it was all about a new Barbie doll that had come out. And I read it. You're going to wonder why I read it, but I read it. I thought it was very interesting. We're all worried about, you're worried about, and I'm worried about proving to the world that the King James Bible is relevant. And here I get an article, and LeBron James, who the world calls King James, in case you didn't know, King James had a Barbie doll made after his likeness, right? A little idol made after him. And he got to do a live unboxing of his own Barbie doll. And his first words, his first reaction to this Barbie doll were iconic. He said, "He dope." He dope. Maybe it was slower. Maybe it was, "He dope." But you see, we don't have a problem here. This is not an age gap now. We're having a problem here. It's like, well, does that mean... does that mean it's got pipe thread solvent on it? You know, is that what it's got on it? Because that's what dope is. Or is it covered in marijuana? Because that's also dope. Is it he is dope or he dope? What is he dope? You know, and maybe he should have said something more clear, like he dripping. You know, and then everybody would have known what that means, right? I am tired of people calling my Bible archaic when I'm like, King James can barely talk, all right? Yeah, I mean, he's really having problems putting words together there, and so I don't know what kind of a day he had, and I don't know, and it's nothing against him personally, but, you know, for the iconic words at the unboxing of his very own LeBron James Barbie doll, that's the best he could come up with? He dope. And you know what? I still don't know what that means. Does that mean it's good? Does that mean it's bad? Does that mean it's ugly? Is he like, it's not the right color? I don't know. What does that even mean, you know? So you want to tell me what it means? I know what it means better than you do, all right? I wish it was. But no, it's he dope right there. So, I wish I was mistaken. So the thing is where you might... It's easy to get bent out of shape about the Bible, and it's easy to get frustrated at the Bible. But listen, that magazine came... yesterday, 2 days ago, Monday, I think it was. And people aren't talking any clearer now than they were back then anyway. So, and if you think that you've got everything figured out and you think, no, that's an isolated incident, you Northerners go south. Yes. Yes. And you Easterners go west. and you'll find out there's lots and lots of things that you didn't know were part of the English language, and you're just going to have to figure it out, right? That's right here in the United States of America. Okay. Now, out of these four groups of words, these all of them I kind of wanted to address, but you get some unfamiliar words, and so we're going to come over here, and unfamiliar words are what I would call archaic words instead of calling them archaic. I would call them instead of old or obsolete, I might just call them unfamiliar, because, let's face it, there's a bunch of them that are, all right? Now, as I was thinking about archaic words, I thought, well, I need somebody, you know, somebody that's really against them, you know, somebody that's really critical of them to kind of help me see, you know, have a starting point where I'm coming from. So I found a book, and it's an old book. I love finding an old book, and it was first published in 1866, a man named Dr. Wright, I believe was his last name. I'm not sure what his first name was, but doctor, he was a doctor. Dr. Wright wrote the Bible Word Book, a glossary of archaic words in the King James Bible. And so it was a great, great thought. 1866. All right, now catch this. We're in 2025. They were having the archaic word discussion in 1866. Okay, now Here's what we have the archaic, like the typical mindset here. There's a second mindset that's out there, and that is this. And this is where people that antagonize the Bible kind of come from. And they say this. They say, well, nobody, basically people were all talking normal English until the King James came along. Then there was a bunch of new things that were introduced that nobody ever used, and they just went back to being archaic, all right? And so that's kind of the mindset that this guy comes from. He says that the only way, and he's over here, all right? So he says, the only way that I'm going to be able to find out what exactly was going on here is I'm going to have to come back here. And so he works with the 1600s and the 1500s, and he says, I'm going to have to go back there and figure out why did they use those words. In the process of doing that, and as I read his book, I learned something. What I learned was, he's trying to pull definitions from back here, and they don't match what the Bible is saying. And you say, how do you know what the Bible is saying? Well, I just keep reading. My secret, and the secret for writing this, was if I'm looking for an answer from the Bible, I am going to do one thing. I'm just going to keep reading, all right? So get Isaiah chapter 1. Let me give you a quick example of this, and I think I have before, but there's a good chance you're going to come across something you don't understand in the Bible. Let me show you in a real popular verse just how the Bible's laid out. The Bible is made to teach. It's made to teach even without the aid of a person. All right, and if you can at least read, if God has blessed you with at least the ability to read, he's given you something. So Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18, you're going to read, "Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord," which is always the best place to start. If you've ever got a question, reason with God first. And so here he goes. "Though your sins be as scarlet," now I know what scarlet is, but scarlet is not the normal word I use for that color. Right? If I see the color that scarlet refers to, I'm going to call it by another name, right? You know what that is already. But I see scarlet, okay? "Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow." All right? First thing I know is this, it's not white. Whatever scarlet is. Second thing, look at this. "Though they be red." Wait a minute. He just said scarlet, and now he's using another name, red. I know what red is. So now I know that scarlet means red, okay? "Though they be red, like," and he goes on again. Now the God's going to, not only has he simplified a complicated word with red, now he's going to transform that and he's going to teach you a new word. You're going to get three for the price of one. "Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." Now crimson is even less familiar than scarlet is. But you know what you just learned in one verse? You know what color all three of them are, right? The Bible does that over and over and over again. For all that God wanted to contain in the Bible, he repeats himself often, and he repeats himself so that he will teach you. This verse here, you quote as a soul-winning verse all the time, "though they be red like crimson." But what you're doing is you're explaining it as you're quoting the verse. God is explaining it as you're quoting the verse. You see how that works? Does anybody miss that? Because I forgot the other reference. If you miss that one, there's another really good one, but I didn't write it down. I just noticed that I didn't write a second one down. So I'm hoping everybody got that one. But I promise you I can find the other one if you give me a second, okay? But they're not isolated, but there's this one and along with another one. It's in Jeremiah, but it goes from a peaceable habitation to a sure dwelling place to something else. And they're right in the chapter there, and it's all real clearly laid out. So what this guy says is that you only can get definitions from here because the Bible's so weird, this is the only time anybody ever talked that way. Well, now he goes back and he's trying to get Shakespeare, and some of the words that he said were archaic were words like alien. So because nobody uses alien anymore, and you've got alien in Ephesians, you've got it several other places in the Bible, and nobody uses alien. Until, you know, Donald Trump and a border crisis, and you hear alien every day, don't you? And see, here's the other thing. Those kids, they hear alien, what is going through their head? They're thinking a little green man crawling out of a spaceship, right? So you say, well, it's still archaic, see? But it's not. Illegal alien, everybody knows that's somebody that's not supposed to be in the country. And that's exactly how it's used all over the world, all over the news in America today. All right? The thing was, is here, Dr. Wright couldn't find anybody that used the word and nobody that used it that way at all. All right? And so not just the space alien, any kind of alien. And he says it's archaic. He says it's out of use. Now, he's writing from here. And you know what? He's probably right. There was not a lot of talk about illegal aliens, and probably not alien wasn't a common vocab word at all. How about another one that he used? One of his first ones, he said, Peter said, "I go a-fishing," right? And he said, that's an archaic use. You know, does anybody know Tex Ritter and Froggy Went a-Courtin', right? Was it Tex Ritter or was it Bob Dylan? Somebody has to tell me that later. I can't remember who it was that sang that song. I know you know, but you don't want to say, Kara knows. I'm just kidding, all right? But you say, you don't have any problem knowing what that means or what that is. Anyways, moving right along, how about imagination? Imagination. This is cool, Kara. Over at Meadowbrook, they put a sign, and it said it had the word imagination in it, and it claimed to be from Abraham Lincoln. And whatever the sign was, it had imagination. I said, I'm calling that one. And I called the administrator. I said, I'd like to know where they got that quote from. And he said, well, you know, he said, in college, I had to write a paper on Abraham Lincoln. He said, that doesn't sound like him either. So he made a couple calls. And, well, it turns out it didn't come from Abraham Lincoln. Abraham Lincoln was, guess what, 1860. Well, he wasn't 1866. But he was around that time. Nobody used imagination then. Wasn't a common word. I mean, it was still around. Anybody that read their Bible would use it, but it wasn't around. So on this timeline, you're faced with something else, with these archaic words. Okay, this doesn't work. They're not just going out of style. What defines them right here, this time period, doesn't make any sense. Here's what I found out, and this is really cool, is that nobody talked like the King James Bible anywhere. Now, up to about 1550, the English versions started to be translated. Tyndale translated one. And what you find is that words started to show up here that came in vogue and started to be used with the King James Bible. You might read in books that the King James uses Elizabethan English, all right? Elizabethan English. And that's a broad term to talk about how they talked. But Shakespeare is Elizabethan English. You want to talk about archaic. Read Shakespeare, all right? That is the definition of archaic. And when people hear Shakespeare, they think, oh, that's the Bible. The Bible and Shakespeare sound nothing alike. I mean, in all shapes and manners and forms, it's good, you know, it's good poetry and good writing that he did, but it's not Bible. And it just has no majesty. It has no staying power. So what happened was, is as the Bible began to be purified and was translated here, words came into use that had never been there before. And then what you find is that indeed, as this guy starts to write here in 1866, a lot of them did go out of use. In fact, they became, after Oliver Cromwell and during the time, especially the Revolutionary War and with the troubles with America and England, a lot of that went to pot, and yeah, they weren't in use anymore. And they didn't start back here. They were already archaic back here. They came in use and then they went out of use. But here's what happened is along through the Philadelphia church age, you had a trend upward where now you've got words and phrases and sayings that that are topping the charts that come right from your Bible. Not because the internet's there to keep track of it. That's not the source of this information. It's a phenomenon that the more the world is able to know, the more communication is open, the more the Bible's out there, and the more relevant it is. So, archaic words, I don't believe they're old. I don't believe they're obsolete. I believe they're something else. You've got right here, you've got a past, you've got a present. I believe they're futuristic. And so I want to give you three words. It's 8:00. Let me give you three words, and let me just show you what I mean. Futuristic, meaning this. Nobody back here could have dreamed what they would mean over here. And we're not going apart from, you can get a dictionary from 1800s, from 1828. You can get a dictionary and you can define all the words. And you're not going against any of those definitions. You're actually expanding them to ways you never could have seen before unless you had a King James Bible. Let me show you one. The first two actually are in Luke 21. So come to Luke 21 with me. All right, so we're gonna get to a couple words here. Let me write these. We had some unfamiliar words here. We had alien. We had imagination. All right, which they say are archaic, but you know exactly what those things mean. How about this one? How about overcharge? How about overcharge? So we've got Luke 21. Luke 21, look at verse 34. All right, and this is the Lord's last words in Luke before he's to his disciples here before he's crucified, before the Last Supper. So it says this, and take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged. Now, we have a problem with this word because not only is this maybe an unfamiliar word back here, but it's also a hard to define word because this is the only time it ever shows up in the Bible. So we've got a double problem here. You know, crimson, red, scarlet, we've got some references, right? This is it. We get overcharged right here, right here. Now, that's not even the best word that's in this verse, but let me just explain this to you because I did this just before I came up here. I plugged, before I went to pick up the boys, I had my phone plugged in. And my phone plugged in all day, right? Because I'm too lazy to care whether it's charged or not. And when I picked up my phone, it had a message on it, and it said, your phone has reached full charged, charging has discontinued, right? I don't know why it felt like it had to tell me that. But you know why that's an issue? Because you can overcharge a battery. That's different than overcharging your credit card, which is also a modern concept. But overcharging there, now it has to do with money. And so whenever I get a definition from my archaic word book, right, from Dr. Wright's book, he goes back here. He can't find overcharge because, for one thing, you don't overcharge. If you buy it, you pay for it. It was a different world back then. We have a different way of thinking about charging something, but it has something even more. See, it's not overcharge. Would be you go to a store, the shirt's $10. When you get up to the front, they say that'll be $15. You say that's overcharging, right? That's a bad thing. Watch this now. The Lord is using overcharging, and you know what overcharging is today? It's not having you've done a bad thing by giving, you know, charging me too much, it costs too much. That phone needs electricity. That car needs electricity. But you put a 10 amp charger on a car battery too long, it gets hot and it ruins it. It's not too much of a bad thing, it's too much of a good thing. Right? Overcharging. That's not even the best word. So I believe this. I believe God knew we would have electricity. I believe he knew we'd have cars that and phones and watches and everything else that, and he knew that somewhere somebody would read that word and would understand it's not just too much of a bad thing, but it's too much of a good thing. So he used the word overcharging. But that's not even the best word. Look, let's read some more. Take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, so that that day come upon you unawares. This is a warning for somebody that the last days are going to come. God's going to start winding up his plan, and somebody's not going to be aware because they are distracted, right? That day come upon you unawares. And the first thing he says to beware of an overcharging is this wonderful word here that we have that only shows up here, surfeiting. Surfeiting. Ah, is that an archaic word? Absolutely. If somebody would say, Pastor Braden, I need to confess I have the sin of surfeiting, I'm going to say, great. Bad? I don't know. I have no idea. Like, that is a truly archaic word. Hang on. I'm going to go look it up, right? I did look it up already. Okay, so this is, sorry, this is being a little facetious, but the fact is that surfeiting is not... it's not a very common word. And can I just tell you that it was not a common word back there. And it shows up here, and then it went out. But here's the thing. Do we surf it today? Oh, that's right. Because, see, overcharging doesn't have to do just with electronic devices. You know, you can be overcharged, right? You can be overcharged when you take in too much of maybe a good thing, right? You know what more young people have a problem with now than they have ever had? Oh, it's that thing called the internet. And see, it's not, we don't call it surfeiting. We've dumbed it down a little bit. We call it surfing. Surfing, right? You know what that means? That means indulging for too long. And all of a sudden, now that wasn't around in the 1900s. That wasn't around in the 1950s. That wasn't even around in the 1980s. That came about in around the late 90s and the 2000s, and it exploded into use to where nobody now, if you said, I'm just sitting here surfing the net, why, that's archaic if you're back in 1970. Nobody knows what you're doing. But everybody knows now. You know who else knew? Your old, obsolete, archaic King James Bible, and God said, take heed that you be not caught unawares with surfeiting, drunkenness, right? He says surfeiting, drunkenness, and the cares of this life so that that day come upon you unawares. He's warning you about the addiction that comes from a good thing. Addiction, alcohol, bad. Nicotine, bad. Drugs, bad, right? TV, good. Wait, what? Cell phones, good. Computers, good. Only what they've just, what they are discovering in the last 10 years. This is not a 20-year-old study. This is like 10-year study where they're realizing, hey, you don't get addicted because so much the nicotine is creating a dependency, but the body creates the dependency for it. And they realize you can be addicted to something with no chemical attribute at all, like a cell phone. And what you get from looking at that screen affects you to where if you put it down, you will get a headache. You will get depressed. You will get anxious. It controls you. It's an addiction. And nobody knew that when they invented them. Oh, unless you read your Bible. Because you could be overcharged with surfeiting. Now, those are two words right there, two great words. Let me show you one more. One more. This is a great one. This is a juicy one. Everybody loves a juicy word. Come to Romans 13. Romans 13. Again, this will be the only time this one shows up in the Bible. And so, although there are other words that we looked at and that I studied and that are important, I like these ones because it's almost like God gave them out of context a little bit or kind of left them hanging out there just so he could just show what he knew. In Isaiah, God said, "You'll know I'm God when I declare to you things that have not been." He said, "I will say it and it will be." That's how, in Isaiah chapter 50, he said, "That's how you'll know I'm God. I will say it and it will come into being." And so we're living in 1970. Brother Ed, somebody says, "I'm going to go surf the net." Do you take him to see the shrink or the doctor, or you're just like, "Oh, you're okay, fine, yeah. Go ahead. I'll go with you. Should I bring my swimming trunks, right?" Yeah. Now, maybe surfing the waves, yeah, we're surfing them, but it's the same concept too. You know what, that word is the same because it's staying on top of a wave. It's not getting buried, just skimming the surface, just like a news feed, right? Okay, that's getting a little bit deeper in that one than I wanted to. But Romans chapter 13, last one, and we'll be done. Romans 13, verse 13. Again, a warning for Christians to be aware before he comes back. The Lord says this, "Let us walk honestly, as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying." Now, if you compare that chambering to those other words, you can tell that it's not something good, right? You can tell that it's not something good. Most people, and this is just by way of statistics, on my website, I had put out this article on chambering, and I have since taken it down, but I put out this article on chambering, and it was, by leaps and bounds, the most visited page on my entire website, to the tune like 10 times more than anything else. And it's not a huge amount of traffic, but we're talking thousands of views on this where there might be 10, tens or 30s in the other ones. Because chambering, see, everybody, that's a juicy word right there. Because everybody thinks, and you go back here, and you think, chambering, what is that? That must mean it must have something to do. You know, the only thing people are interested in is sex. So they figured, oh, it's got to be bad. It's got to be juicy. Right? Got to have some bad connotation. They go back to Shakespeare and they reach for words there, and they find what they're looking for, but they don't find what the Bible is talking about here. See, you have some things. You got rioting and drunkenness, chambering and wantonness, strife and envying. And for lack of time, those are three different types, three different areas of sin there, outward inward. Are just two of them, but there's just different aspects of sinning there. But you notice that it moves from outward to inward. Rioting and drunkenness are outward. And then strife and envying, obviously, would be inward. Envying is something that happens inside of you. So you've got something here called chambering. If I told you, you know, in order to understand the Bible, you're going to have to take a language course. You're going to have to learn Greek, Hebrew, and Latin. If I told you that, some of you would be on board with it because it's worth it to you to learn the Bible. Some of you would just be like, that's why I come to church. It's too hard for me to understand anyways. You tell that to a lost person, and they're going to use that as the excuse to say, you know what? that's why I don't believe in God. That's why, because listen, if I can't understand it, why should I have to, why should I listen, you explain it to me. But watch this. The problem with this word is that you know too much Latin. The problem with this word, see, is not that you don't know enough Latin, it's that you know too much Latin. Because, I guess this one would have been down here. But see, they around this time, they started to invent new technology, and they started to realize that certain chemicals reacted to light. And if they could just get a proper room in a proper setting, and they let light in just for a fraction of a second on this material, it would take a photograph. They thought, oh wow, this is really cool. And so they had to take that, of course, and develop it in a dark room. And when searching for a word and searching for a term that would talk about what was going on, they said, well, what is this device called? Well, it's got to be dark except for one light. It's got to be dark with just one light in it. And it's got to be enclosed. And so they used the word chamber. Oh, you thought I was going to say something else, didn't you? You see, what we know is chambering, and we'll put this down here. You just take this off here, and then you add a little Latin ending on there right there, and you have a camera. Your word for chambering in the Bible, now this is not going back to the Greek and figuring out how that matches up with the Latin. This is me going from English and showing you that chambering, you go to the etymology of the word chambering, and it's camera. It's a Latin word. That's where we get the English word for. We just, it's just disguised in our modern vernacular. We actually know too much Latin. You've actually studied Latin too much. The camera was a room that was dark and only let light in that it wanted. Along with surfing the internet, do you know what every one of these young people struggles with? You know what you struggle with? The selfie. You know what happened in 2020? Lots of people ran off to their rooms, never left their house, but they still remained connected. You know how it was? They were doing things in the chambers of their imagery. Mark down this, Ezekiel 8, verse 12. The Bible calls it the chambers of their imagery. Where was it? It was in the dark. What do you do in a dark room? Well, everybody says, well, it's got to be something bad. But they were alone. They were alone. What does that mean? Well, here's the thing. You get in your room and you get a phone set up here, see, and it's got a camera on it, and you're going to start live streaming yourself. You know, you're going to start broadcasting because you're an influencer, see? And what you've got to make sure, you've got to have that whole room dark and just light that you want to let in. And it's instead of you getting around people, you think you're a star, but you're all by yourself. It has a weird psychological effect to people, and the fact, to the tune of this, that lots of people post updates and pictures and things of themselves on the internet, and can I just tell you, it goes nowhere. You know, the sad truth is that you feel better when you put that update on the internet, and I'm talking maybe to young, maybe to old alike. You know who sees that? You say, well, it's on my feed. You think that feed's going through. I did a test, and I can't prove what I tested, but I tested it on Twitter before that whole fiasco happened. But if I put a controversial Bible verse on there, or if I said something that was status quo, you know what I found out? Nobody on my feed even saw it. I thought they did, and it was letting me know, it's okay, you're seen, you're visible, people acknowledge you, but it wasn't. I was all by myself, right? I'm usually all by myself. That's kind of my nature anyways. But you see, chambering has to do with the problem that we have with a camera in our rooms right now. And more people are getting in trouble with that very thing, because now that technology was here. It wasn't very, I mean, you had to tote around a box and, you know, a powder flash. And it was really, you pose for pictures. You all could tell they posed for pictures, nobody smiled, you know. And all of a sudden, not even the 1900s, we're talking into World War II before people started smiling at the camera. And then it got into color, and then all of a sudden it shrank and shrank. And, well, I can take this. Everybody has a camera now. Isn't that great? And you are something. It's even worse than a mirror, because in a mirror, you know that picture's not going anywhere. But on a phone, you think it's going somewhere, and it's not. And it leaves you even worse than it found you. And chambering is something the Bible said, hey, lots of people got on and said in 2020, we'll put out the gospel on the internet. And bless their hearts for doing that. You know, we do that a little bit here. But bless their hearts for doing that. You know what that amounted to? Nothing. That was the devil's way of sedating the church. And the warning is, let us walk honestly. You be honest with yourself. Not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness. What is that? The feeling of want, because nobody's watching. All right, so there's three words right there, and those are just three out of some that we did. But that's the whole idea. I had a base illustration. We're not going to do that. It's 8:21. Thank you for putting up with it for this long. We're just going to pray, and we'll be dismissed. And if you got any questions, be happy to try to answer those. But that is what we were studying. All right, Lord, thank you for this evening. Thank you for your word. And God, it is much clearer than I was able to explain it. And that's a mighty shame, Lord. As a preacher, I should be able to explain it better than that. But Lord, I pray that you take some of these illustrations, some of these words, Lord, that came from your book, and may they have an application and a meaning that would charge us right now, Lord, that would help us in 2025, Lord. Maybe we think we're facing things that have never been seen before, and you said the thing which has been, it is now. It's not new to you, and thank you, Lord, for this book that is way ahead of us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.